All right, we have been preaching through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. How many were here last week to hear Bob Walmsley preach it up? Wow, Bob, who was all here? Come on, did you enjoy Bob's message last week? I really did. He did a great job with that, reminding us of God's love. And there's so much content in today's message. We'll see if we can get through this. So much. It's just every week I always find myself thinking, man, I love this passage. And then after week after week after week of saying, I love this passage. This is my favorite. No, this is my favorite. No, this is my favorite. It's fun. God's word is rich. And when you take the time to read and process and let it get into your heart, it's amazing. I just look forward to it. I found myself on Wednesday, I'm like, man, I got to get to work on my message. And really what I was longing for was just to spend that time in the Word and in prayer, because it's so refreshing to our souls when we do that. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're not feeling refreshed, if you're struggling and just feeling disconnected, or you're grating a little bit internally, don't you sometimes feel like your soul is on a cheese grater, just getting grated, uncomfortable, unhappy? That's imagery for you, isn't it? When you go to God in prayer, when you take time in His Word, when you begin to tell yourself the truth, because that's what you do. When you're reading the Word of God, you're beginning to tell yourself the truth. And man, the truth brings freedom. It brings life. It's from God. And so I've really been enjoying diving into Ephesians. There's a lot we could talk about on this week's passage. This week we're preaching and read through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Which really you could preach any number of messages out of this particular passage, but I'm just going to hit on some of my thoughts for you today. Let's pray. God, we open our hearts to you this morning to receive. Give us this day our daily bread. As we read your word this morning, I pray that it would be nourishment for every heart, mind, every soul, every emotion, every thought. Lord, that as we examine ourselves in the light of your word and we hear your truth, God, that there would be both revelation and wisdom that takes place inside of us. I pray that not one would leave here untouched by you today. Pray that you'd be moving in power and strength amongst us as we read your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in picking up in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we reflect back on the last couple weeks of messages, and I just want to remind you of a couple key points. 2 weeks ago, I was sharing the message, and I was preaching out of Ephesians chapter 3, and early on, we're talking about the purpose of the church, and it says, through the church, and there's one statement in there, obviously it's partway through a sentence, but I wanted to remind you, so that through the church, who's the church? The building? Through this building? No, through you, through the people, the gathering of God's people, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. So that there's this powerful sense of commission, this powerful sense of purpose that the church has. And then last week, Bob then takes us into what Paul begins to share with them. Okay, you got this massive mission. It's powerful. There's a wisdom that God is sharing with the principalities and the powers. There's a supernatural thing going on. And here's what you need to know. God loves you so much. And that's what Bob shared with us last week. Because, you know, if we get the sense that we've got this powerful mission, then we might have a sense about, well, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't know all the things I need to know. I'm too inadequate. But then Paul reminds us, God loves you. His love for you is wide and deep and long. Excuse me. So we're keeping these two things in mind when we dive into Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul begins to give some instruction based on this mission of the church and based on the idea that God loves you that much. I urge you, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. You see, we've been called to something that maybe we couldn't have earned ourselves. We really aren't worthy to do it in and of ourselves. And yet because of Christ's love and grace for us, he's called us to this magnificent work of the church. You've been called to that. Live like you were called to it. Live up to it. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And I just want to focus on a couple things here just for a moment. Urge you to walk, not sit down and watch. Urge you to walk. This is a journey where we put one foot in front of the other and we're going somewhere. We don't just accept Christ and then sit down and observe till we die. It's something about where we take one step after another. We grow in our relationship with him. We grow in our calling. We grow in our influence. We grow in our relationships with others. You are not called to sit still. You're called to walk. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Take that journey. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines for a while. Maybe you're just observing. Maybe you don't know what to do. That's okay. We'll find out ways from the Word of God to activate. But it's a walk, not a sit and watch. I think that's so important to understand. So we want to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. If God has entrusted you with something so important and so powerful, walk in it and do so in a worthy manner. But remember, he's not saying this as a condemning or a heavy-handed thing. He's saying this as, you as the church have this glorious calling to declare the manifold wisdom, and Jesus loves you so much. I pray that you could comprehend that love so that you can walk this out. So important. And then he gives some details. With all humility. Humility versus arrogance. Are we called to be arrogant as Christians? No, we're called to walk in humility and gentleness. Wait, aren't we supposed to be rigid and tough and feisty? Gentleness. Humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another in love until we get tired of it. No. Bearing with one another in love. I'm just thinking about just the mess that we're living in. I'm so disturbed about yesterday. It's like a fear that was building that could it really come to violence? Could the division in this country really get to a point where people justify themselves in killing other people? Are we going to be facing some difficult questions as a church about whether that's right or wrong? Or are we called to this? Are we called to this? Yes. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are to be eager to maintain the unity, eager to maintain the peace. And I'm not just talking socially, I'm talking in the church. I love listening to church history podcasts and teaching. I'm kind of a nerd about that. I'm kind of a church history hobbyist. I love that kind of stuff. But one of the things that's very disturbing, even Paul writes about it. There's already division. There's already factions. You're already divided. Right there in the first century, and has been true ever since. Because we wrestle with this tension of being unified and wanting to be right about everything. It's difficult. It's a difficult thing to manage. John said grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then I sometimes think, aren't those two kind of messy together? They can be messy together, truth and grace. Because the truth is I deserve death. That's not very comfortable. And yet the grace says that God has saved me despite myself. Wow. It's tough, isn't it? This stuff isn't easy. It's hard to be at peace when you disagree. And we're just talking in the church, let alone the world around us. We need to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope. By the way, there is no other hope. There is no other hope than Jesus Christ. There isn't. You won't find it. It only exists in Christ. one Lord. I'm sorry. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Hear all the unity there. Hear all the oneness, the togetherness, all these things in what Paul's saying. And then in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Each one of us. Each one of us. Not just some of us. Each one of us. You're not an exclusion. You're part of this family. There's a grace that's been given to you. Something that's been lavished upon you that you didn't deserve from Christ himself. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? That he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who has also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Maybe if you read this week, if you're keeping up with the reading with us, maybe you read through that and you're like, I don't know what that means. That's actually one of the most difficult passages in Ephesians to translate. Very challenging. And Paul is kind of giving a vague reference to a scripture in Psalms, and then there's some historical context. So I want to try and just maybe give you a little bit of a picture of what's going on here. Paul's referring back to it's not exactly quoted, but he's referring back to a passage in Psalms. And really what the idea is that when, like in Jerusalem, you know, it's up on a hill, kind of a plateau. And like in the Psalms, they had the songs of ascent. You ever see that in the Psalms and go, what are the songs of ascent? What does that mean? When the Jews would all come to Jerusalem, they would be ascending into Jerusalem because it was a high point. And there's these songs of ascent. Well, when the king would win a battle and he would get his the prisoners of war back, people of his that had been captured, he would bring them into Jerusalem and they'd march up and he would publicly declare them free. You are free. This word literally says, I want to try and catch this correctly, that he held captive captivity. That's literally how that translates. What? Now you're losing me, JR. It's this idea that the captives would be captured, brought home, and freed. And when they'd come into the town, it'd be like a parade, a victory march into Jerusalem, and these prisoners would be declared free because they've been freed from the enemy. That's you and me. We are captives who have been captured by Jesus. Captives to sin and death, and yet captured for his cause. And brought in into freedom and released. It's a powerful picture. Paul's saying that Jesus has done this. He's rescued the captives. He's taken captive the captives. He's captured captivity. Are you confused yet? There's a lot of words there. It's fun to study if you want to dive in another time. But there's also some controversy about this passage where it says, what does it mean he descended and then ascended? There's two different schools of thought about this. One is just simply that he descended from his heavenly place of dwelling. He's the Son of God, begotten, not made, etc. And he's come down to earth. And when you read that, that's what it sounds like. But it's not always what everybody's believed. There is some belief that Jesus not only descended to earth, but he descended into the place of the dead, Hades. After his death, he descended there and he preached the gospel. He freed the captives. He gathered those who had faith in the previous covenant and then led them in triumphal procession into heaven like this. So there's two schools of thought about what that really means. I don't have time to unpack that all for you, but if you did read it and you were wondering what that's all about, there's actually a lot in there to be flushed out and learned. I want to pick up in verse 11 now. And he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. How many of you have heard of fivefold ministry? If you've been around the Christian world very long, you will run into this terminology. I want to talk about it a little bit this morning, not necessarily to provide answers to everything, but to just give you some thoughts about it. What does this mean? Jesus descended into the earth, reascended into heaven, and he gave gifts to the church. Okay, so let's just pause. We're going to go back to chapter 3 and go, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is being made known to the principalities and powers. And it's able to do that because Jesus loves you so much. And now, recognize that he's given you gifts to do that. He's given you gifts of himself. There are five things that are listed here. Some controversy about whether or not there's really five. Some people combine the shepherds, teachers together as one thing. And for you word nerds, I'm going to give you about 1 minute of information here. Okay, when you read this in the Greek, it says, and he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers. He uses a different article between the last two. And that you can't believe how much controversy that's caused. And so people question, what did Paul mean? Are there four? Are there five? It makes me think of, there's kind of a thinking that I have sometimes about whether or not a passage is what I call prescriptive, where God's saying, this is the way to do it and the only way, and these are the boxes everything has to fit in. I just don't think that's the point Paul's trying to make. I want to give you some additional thoughts about this. It's funny that we just read that Paul is saying, be unified, have grace, be gentle, love each other, and like four verses later, we're fighting about what this means. There aren't apostles anymore, there aren't prophets anymore, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a lot of different thought that comes out of this. I think that we need to step back a little bit and go, okay, this is Jesus gifting his church to do its job. And he will gift his church however he sees necessary to do the job. And putting things in boxes and compartmentalizing and giving titles based on this stuff doesn't make a lot of sense to me. And hopefully you will hear some of my heart as I unpack this a little further. I want to talk about the apostle. You know, there was a lot of being with church history there. You know, we look back and we think that most of church history didn't believe in the gifts or the power of the Holy Spirit or healing or miracles, and that's just false. Just about every denomination you can find started with a powerful move of the Spirit with signs and wonders, almost every one of them. In fact, I can't think of one that didn't. So God moves in power. I believe that the gifts of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, is alive and well today. Healing happens. God speaks still. People can prophesy still. People are still sent in an apostolic way. Maybe you grew up in a tradition where an apostle was only a privileged person with a particular title. But really, these words wouldn't have meant that in this day and time. I made up some of my own words. I'm kind of good at making up my own words. And I want to share some of them with you. First of all, I want to talk about the apostle. What does it mean to be an apostle? Well, first of all, let's put up my first definition there, Emmett, can we? Envoy, God ambassador, sent one. If I just erase the word apostle and I'm introducing you to a concept, I would use these words. This person is an envoy. They're an ambassador of God. They're someone that's sent. They're sent with authority. They've been commissioned. And we know that, first and foremost, Jesus is the chief apostle. He's the number one sent one. He was sent from the Father. And so he's our example of one who is sent to establish something, sent to lay a foundation, sent to do all the rest of the stuff that the church does. They're a sent one. This is Jesus in his church. Let's go to the prophet. Who's the chief prophet? Jesus. The chief foreknowing one, interpreter of the will of God to mankind. Let's go to the next one, Emmett. God mind declarer, spirit revealer. What did Jesus do? He came to the earth as the number one prophet. He was declaring the mind of God. He was revealing what the will of God was to his people. And when Jesus ascended on high and gave gifts to men, he also gave that gift to people to be able to discern and to understand. I still believe God speaks. I believe that you could go pray for your neighbor and the Holy Spirit be revealing things to you. That's prophetic. There's a lot that we could say about this, and maybe we will in the days ahead, but I can't get into it all today. But I do believe that the apostolic is still part of the church. I still believe the prophetic is a part of the church. Anytime you, it's so interesting, you know, that how can you have a sense of what God is telling you or how God is leading you and then not believe that he speaks? He speaks. His spirit is with you, speaking to you, nudging you, encouraging you. And some people are very gifted. This is Jesus at work in his church. He's the apostle. He is the prophet. He's the evangelist, the good news bearer, the one who brings that good news. Let's look at that one. More of JR's. If I could just erase. Here's what happens. When I say a word, you picture something instantly. When I say apostle, you see a guy with a halo and a stained glass window. Is that what you see when you see apostle? We read back into the Bible our own traditions that may or may not be accurate. And I like to go back and just disassemble those a little bit and see how they measure up to the scripture. A prophet is somebody whose eyes glow and they just float around the room and they say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because God spoke Old English, right? No, it's God speaking to his children who he loves in a nurturing, fatherly way and encouraging them. And then the evangelist, the gospel good newsy preacher. Some of you like my vocabulary, right? Come on. Rethink what these things, these are gifts to you. These are things of Christ that are at work in the church for a purpose, which I better get to real quick. Then you've got shepherds. There's a whole confusion here about pastor or shepherd and what that means. I'm not going to unpack that for you today. It's shepherd. Everywhere else in the Bible, it's translated shepherd. What do shepherds do? They herd things. What's a shepherd of the people? He's a people herder, protector. God, Jesus, is the good shepherd, isn't he? He's the number one shepherd. And so he takes of himself and he puts it in the church and gifts people with this people herding, protecting type of gifting. Some of you are better at that than others. And then, of course, we have the teacher. What's the educator knowledge tank filler? You got a knowledge tank up here. What does a teacher do? Fills it. Teaches you, helps you understand. I see a lot of differences between a pastor and a teacher, or a shepherd and a teacher. Some are really good at teaching and not great at herding people around. Some people are great with people, not the greatest teachers. But not all of these can be compartmentalized into perfect little boxes because they're all Jesus. He's the great teacher. If he's at work, all these elements are at work. All of these elements are at work in all of us, but some are gifted for this. And their purpose, then, we read as we go along in verses 12 through 16. Paul then gets to the point. Here's the deal. The church has been called to something. It's able to do that because Jesus' love is so huge for the church. And so what he did is he gives gifts to the church that it can accomplish its mission. And what is the purpose of these gifts? For building up the body of Christ. We are meant to be built. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Who are the saints? We are. Say it again, Joe, loud. Who's the saints? How many of you are kind of uncomfortable saying we are? Come on, you are the saints. Not the Carroll College saints. Not the venerated saints. You're God's holy people, the ones he chose out of his creation. Not just one nation, but a nation, a group of people from all nations that would be his. You are his nation. The church is. And he's called it out and he's empowered and he wants it to grow. He's building into his saints. He's equipping them. By the way, if you're the saints, guess what you're getting equipped for? Ministry. Oh, wait, I don't do ministry. That's what JR does. No, I'm equipping you to do ministry so I don't have to. No, I'm kidding. That's a joke. Why does God give people that we would grow and walk out our calling? Walk it out, like Paul says. That's what we're called to. And so we're gifted. There's gifts at work in the church to do that. And the purpose being that we get built up until, key word, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Until we all attain the unity of the faith. Oh, we got our work cut out for us. And the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. What is mature manhood? My son bought some of those Dr. Squatch soaps. How many of you know what I'm talking about? The manly man soap? Like, you're a real man if you use this soap. What does mature manhood mean in the Bible? It's not a hairy chest and biceps, okay? Remember, we've been talking, the purpose of mankind is to be the image bearers of God. The reflectors of God in his creation, and when the church is doing that, they're reflecting to the principalities and powers around them that there's a new sheriff in town, a new kingdom come, where God is on the throne, and the chaos that was there is no longer in authority. That's what real manhood is, to be what you were created to be. How do we get there? How do we become who God has called us to be? We're being equipped. We're being built up. We're growing. We're walking it out. We're moving back towards that reconciled, redeemed creation that God is leading us towards. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a fullness in Jesus. He's all of those things fully. And portions of himself are distributed among his people through these gifts. And in that, we're all growing up into him, becoming like him. We want to be like Jesus. What would Jesus do? We make fun of those bracelets. Let's bring them back. Because it's a really good reminder. We're called to up into the head, Christ, to be like him, to become mature like him. And why do we want to be mature? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, not physical little kids. But what is this? I was going to say metaphorical of. There's my me making up words, I think. What does this represent? That's better. The idea that when we're immature, we are tossed. Nobody tosses a dwarf. Can't believe I just pulled that out. That's amazing. That was a movie quote. For those of you who don't know, forget it. Don't just forget I even did that. We get tossed because we're little. Like a little kid, you could just grab them and toss them. And that's what happens to you and I in life when we're immature. Everything that comes our way knocks us down, throws us around, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. There's so many things in life that just batter against us. And when we understand who he is, we're learning from him. We're learning very quickly in them. But if we're growing in Christ, we understand who he is, we're learning from him, we're learning from his people, we're coming together, being encouraged, growing up into the head who is Christ, then we won't be like that anymore. As we get mature, the chaos doesn't knock us off of our, whatever we're on, our horse, knock us down, knock us off the path. How would you like to be that steadfast and strong? Keep marching towards maturity. So that the wind and waves don't knock you around. That wind of every doctrine, I just have to be careful. There's things that happen, and we get enamored with them. And I was talking earlier about church history. I mean, we're talking about clear back to like the 300s and 400s. God does something in power in the church. He moves powerfully, and everybody loves it. And then we institutionalize it, and it dies. And that little group just stays that way for eternity. And it's like when the wind of something comes along, and if it's God, embrace it. But realize that it's not meant to carry you away from all the other truths of God. We kind of get hooked on something. You know, if imagine if somebody got healed here this morning. I would love to see that, by the way, and I believe that can happen. I think we should be praying for healing. But let's just say healing starts to manifest on a regular basis amongst us. What's going to happen? If we were just left to our own devices, we'd probably build a nice little structure so that can happen every week, and all of our routines would flow towards that one individual thing, and God may be like, I have other things for you, but if you're not going to move on with me, do you understand what I'm kind of getting at here? We get enamored with one thing. It's when the wind of a new doctrine comes, it's the answer. And then it turns out to not be the answer. Then the new thing comes along, and the new author, or the new podcast, or the new teaching, and we go, oh, no, that's the answer. Because we want a formula. Somehow we're going to get this right and Jesus will return. Nope. We got to get more well-rounded than that. We need to embrace all the truths of God and do so with maturity. And learn to walk in them in a steadfast way. Not being swept away by everything that comes along. But there's also false things that come along. Something comes along and tickles our ears and we want to believe it. And accept some kind of new truth. But if we're mature, we're reflecting on the Word of God, we're meditating, we're praying, we're talking to other people, we're learning and growing, and we make decisions, we don't get swept off the rails so quick. Human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. I mean, I've been thinking about just flushing my phone down the toilet. Okay, that's a little extreme, although I felt like I should. Because what do? I get on there and I scroll the news, I scroll Facebook, pretty soon I'm angry. Right? What happens? Wind, waves, lots of them, get nervous, get chaotic, get anxious. Maybe Jesus isn't on the throne after all. Maybe we're all going to die. Pretty soon I'm like, get this stupid phone away from me. That's the wind. That's the waves. And in maturity, we can resist and still walk steady if we're mature. That's why Jesus has given gifts to the church, that we might be able to grow into that. I'm going to finish reading out the passages and we'll close. Rather than this wind and waves and being tossed around and human cunning and waves of doctrine, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, all of us, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped. You are equipped to be a part of this. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All of us together. Jesus has given us the gifts. We're all gifted in different ways. I don't think you can just automatically compartmentalize all of them. It's Him at work in His church, carrying us all towards maturity, so that we can navigate the wind and the waves and usher in His kingdom to the world around us. Would you stand, please? So many things that could be said in this short passage. I have to refrain, or someone's going to have to go get pizza. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for Your word this morning. So much there. Maybe that even raises more questions than answers. But God, I pray for each one, Lord, that we would find ourselves digging with hunger and thirst to learn Your word, to understand what You mean. Why did You say this to us? What are we supposed to do with it? God, I pray for each one that maybe would doubt that they're part of that body. Maybe they would doubt that they have anything to offer. God, I just pray that love that Paul prayed about, Lord, would just be reminded of It's not about us. We didn't earn it, but you've gifted us. God, I pray that, pray for those that are anxious today, particularly, God, I pray against fear. Lord, that you would help us all be settled in your peace that surpasses understanding. That you are building your church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail, period. That's a statement of fact. It's not questionable. You will accomplish your purpose. And so we rest in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. If you would like to receive prayer, look, if you're just kind of tore up today, you're stern, anxious, we got a prayer team over here on the left, or maybe you got something else you want to pray about, need some prayer for, please approach our team over here. They'd love to pray with you. Otherwise, have a great rest of your week, and we'll see you back here next Sunday.